Welcome to the Life Church STL podcast. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message encourages and inspires you. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
When we started talking about this Daybreaker series and God began to lay this on our heart, I have to be honest that there was a little bit of question in my mind of what that meant for me, because if you know me today or you've known me ever, then you know I am not a morning person at all. You can ask my mother, you can ask my father, you can ask all my friends, and you can especially ask Pastor Josh, who gets to see me every morning. Morning's amazing. It is, right, for all of you. I prefer to stay up all night and sleep till about 10. Doesn't happen anymore in my life, but it would be amazing if it did. Sunrises are beautiful, I know. See some of your pictures. Seen like two in my own life. And they're beautiful. And they are amazing, but for me, this whole conversation of daybreak has really done something in my heart to remind me of what a miracle that the morning is. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that today, both those things, miracles and morning. And I think that a lot of times that we can overlook miracles, there are things that happen every single day that are miracles. Last week, exactly a week ago, I stood with my sister. She was not standing, but she was giving birth to a beautiful 9-pound baby boy. And it was, let me tell you, a miracle when he took that first breath. I asked her if I could hold him today while I preached, because I knew you'd all like that and enjoy it more. She said no. Apparently, she had to rest or something. I was there for her last week. Why can't she be there for me this week? Anyway, she says she's watching online, so I'm going to quiz her later and find out for sure. But there are miracles every single day, and we don't want to miss them. I'm going to start with one scripture in Luke 1:78. It says, through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way one foot at a time down the path of peace. Let's pray. God, I just thank you, Lord, that you have already made yourself known here, that you're present and that you are near. And God, I pray that today that your light would be just shine brightly in the hearts of each and every person here, not because of my words, Lord, but because of who you are. I pray that it would just be a light-filled revelation that changes us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do, one more little promo, community groups. This message that I have in my heart actually came out of our community group. We have a really amazing community group that meets every single week, and we began to study the words of Jesus. And so it was my week to lead, and as I opened to Luke 5, and just this stuff came out that I personally needed to hear in order to change my walk with Jesus. And so I came home and preached it to Josh, and he said, okay, that's good. You're going to preach that on a Sunday. And I said, no. That was for community group, and that was for me and you. And he said, no, it wasn't. And so I'm being obedient and submissive to my husband, and here I am. So I'm going to read you Luke 5, and I'm going to read all the way verse 1 through 11. So for just a minute, I'm going to be a bit of a storyteller, and then we'll go on and see what all it has to say. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, who, if you don't know, is Peter, and I might say that several times, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now, go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some more fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boats, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. I love this story so much. First of all, because of Peter. And I don't know about you, if you have a favorite in the Bible, but Peter's always been mine because he just has a lot of second chances, a lot of mess ups and redos. But in this story, it's early in the morning, and if you can go there with me in your mind, these men had fished all night long and had caught nothing. And so in this scene, Jesus is there. He was there from the morning, and these men were off to the side cleaning their nets because nothing, they had caught nothing. They were just going to clean them probably and go home. And these fishermen, I think is interesting, they knew Jesus. They already had had encounters with him. They knew him. They were followers of him. But in this moment, they don't even pay attention. They don't really tune in. Well, hey, what are you saying over there? They're off cleaning their nets and tending to their own disappointment from the night before. Up to this point, these men had been followers, but there's something that's going to happen that's amazing in this story. But first, I see myself here, because so many times I think that Jesus can be near. He can be in the room. He can be right here at church. And we see other people, and they're like engaged, and something great is happening, and we're over here like, yeah, I'm just tending to my disappointment from the day before. And so it's so easy to get caught up in what didn't happen the night before and miss what Jesus wants to speak to you right now. But what I love about the Bible is if you actually look at it, and I did look in timeline to see if this was actually legit, and we're just going to go with it is, but if you just jump up with four in verse four, in chapter four, verse 38, I just want to show you that Peter has encountered Jesus before, so he does in fact know who he is. It says, after leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her, and she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Okay, first of all, maybe Peter didn't like his mother-in-law. Maybe he's mad at Jesus. Hey, why'd you have to step in there? Like, you could have let her be, right? Okay, that's not really true. But let's just say, like, this woman gets prayed for, wakes up from this, you know, sickness. And I've been sick before and woken up and definitely did not prepare a meal for each and every one of you that prayed for me. And so it shows that Peter already has... Aunt Linda, did you airdrop me something in the middle of church? Yep, she did. Anyway, oh, good times. See, electronics, they're distracting me. But Peter's already had an experience with Jesus. He just hadn't seen who he was yet to himself. And I love Peter because he's the most passionate. He blows it a lot. But he's always the first one to step out into the unknown with Jesus too. In verse 3, it says that Jesus steps into Peter's boat. Until this moment, Peter has been the captain of his boat. He decided where it went, when it went there, who was in it. But in this moment, Peter allowed Jesus authority. And Jesus, I love that he borrows his boat, because to me that represents his livelihood, his gifting, his calling, if you will. He says, hey, Peter, let me borrow that just for a minute, and let me just do something with it. And Peter, probably exhausted from the night before, just says, whatever, just take it. It's fine. I'm not using it. It's no good to me. But if we allow God to actually use and borrow, if you will, our gifts and our callings, we are amazed always by what he does with it. So he used it first to speak to the people, and then he said in verse 4, Peter, now let's go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. And I love that let down your nets, because what that sounds like in my ear is let down your guard. Let down that thing that you hold in defense. Let down your net and see what happens. And Peter, so characteristically of himself, who is a fisherman, says to the carpenter, we've been fishing all night. It's now daybreak. Our nets aren't made for this. I'm pretty impressive to Joshua how much I know about fishing in the story, but literally their nets were made to go between two boats and just kind of skim the water at night when the fish were up. So now it's daytime, and he tells Jesus, "You don't know. I know you're trying here. You're trying to do something nice for me, but you don't really know because you're a carpenter and I'm the fisherman." And so this was hard for Peter because the Sea of Galilee was his life. He knew what tides, what winds. He knew every single thing that would make for a good catch. He knew what nets to use. He knew what time to go. And Jesus stood there and questioned everything that he knew to be true in that moment. He was asking him to do exactly what did not make any sense at the wrong time, the wrong kind of net. And on top of that, he had done it before without any result. You don't ever want to miss those moments when Jesus speaks to you and says, "Hey, let's try this another way." And for me, if you know me, if I'm your friend, if we've ever been in probably any situation together, I probably told you this story because it's a miracle. I think that whenever we have miracles happen in our lives, we should retell them over and over so that we don't forget and so other people can see the light of who Jesus is. But for me, several years ago, Josh and I were going through a really difficult time with our families, and our siblings were dealing with some stuff, and it was heavy, a lot of intense moments, and a lot of our middle of the nights looked like phone calls coming in and people asking us to pick them up. "Can you take me here? I'm afraid. I'm somewhere unsafe. I don't know where I am. Can you come pick us up?" So one night, and I will never forget the day, because the next day was my dad's birthday. So my dad's birthday is January 14th, so it was winter. And my sister called me at 2 a.m. and said, "I don't know where I am." She was dealing with some really difficult demons at that point, and said, "I got dropped off. I don't know where I am. I need you to come and get me." And so I got up 2 o'clock in the morning, knowing the next day that I needed to be at the hospital because my dad was having open heart surgery. And I thought, you know what, being the good sister, I'm the firstborn, I'm going to take care of these siblings. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go get her. I'm going to bring her back to my house. And then in the morning, it's going to mean so much to my dad that she's there. So I started to get ready, and Josh has no idea what's going on except for he was used to this routine. And so he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm getting ready to go pick her up." And all of a sudden I heard the Lord say, "Don't do it. Don't go." And I said, "That doesn't make any sense. It's January. She's freezing, wandering around the streets, having no idea where she is. Of course I have to go. That's what makes sense." And God said, "Tori, don't go." And so of course that moment of, kind of can't come pick you up because God said not to, didn't make any sense. And she was very angry at me and hung up the phone. So I stayed up all night long praying. Just that guilt and feeling that I felt because I'm a human, and I thought, what have I done? I tried to obey God, but I don't know what tomorrow will look like. And so the next morning, just like it always does, the sun rose and I got up and got ready. And I walked into the hospital. My dad was at St. Clair. And I will never forget, as long as I live, walking through the front doors of that hospital and just coming up the steps. There was my sister. Not just my sister, but looking vibrant and alive and more joyful than I had seen her in a year's time. And I said, "What are you doing here? How did you get here?" And first of all, I couldn't believe she was actually speaking to me after our encounter the night before, but she did, and she said, "You wouldn't believe it, but I was walking down the side of the highway in the middle of the night and didn't know where I was, and I saw this car go past me and then turn around and come back, and this woman pulled up and said, 'Honey, get in the car.'" And she said, "What can I do for you? Where can I take you?" And my sister said, "Well, my dad's having surgery tomorrow. Maybe you could just take me to the hospital and I could wait there." And so she said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to drive you to the hospital, but first, I want to pray for you. And I want to speak some life into you. You know, for over a year, I had been trying with everything in me to speak life to her. I was praying constantly for her. I was doing all the things I thought were the right thing to save her, going all the times that I needed to go. And in this moment, God said, we're going to do it a little bit differently this time. And you know, that day was the beginning of her complete and utter miracle. It changed everything. Everything about who she is, everything about how she sees Jesus was changed because I listened when he said, don't go. And it didn't make sense. And you know, in this story, the facts say that when the sun comes up, the fish go down. The nets aren't made to go real deep. They're just the shallow nets. And they've already done it before with no results. So now is far less likely, right? How many times in our lives do we think that? When God says, we're going to try this again. We're going to go do this again. And we think, God, you don't even realize. It's far less likely now than it was 2 years ago when I at least was passionate and excited about it. And now you're asking me to try again? And he says, let's try it again. Experience will always tell you, no, don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to get hurt. It's going to fail. Things aren't going to go the way that you hope they will. And Jesus always says, hey, let's try this again. In verse 5, I love that it says, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Other versions say, nevertheless, but at your word. So away they went. Imagine on this boat, Peter probably exhausted, probably didn't have breakfast, and goes out on this boat thinking, what fruitless thing am I doing? Again, why I could probably needs to go home and tell his wife, no, actually, I don't have any money because I actually didn't do anything productive last night. So here I am again, a failure. But instead, he gets on this boat with Jesus and says, nevertheless, I'll try it again. Peter surely understood that he knew more about fishing, just like we clearly understand most of the time in life that we know more than God does about our situation. It's so true. I'm the queen of it. Like, but God, but you don't even know. Like, this person said this to me this last, and he's like, I made them. I know. I was there the moment that they took their first breath. I created them. He knows. He knows. And the question is just, will we let him get on our boat? Will you let him on your boat when you think you know more, when you think you've tried it all before? Peter's obedience was not hindered by his own past failures. And I think that is the most amazing thing because I know for myself, a lot of times the reason I don't want to try something is because I've failed at it before. When God has clearly spoken, hey, do this. Like, hey, go pray for that lady at the grocery store. And I think the last time I did that, the lady looked at me like I had four eyes. I'm not doing that again, Lord. And he says, just go try again. Then you do. You try again and someone says, you have no idea that I've just been waiting for a word just to know that God loves me and sees me. So I would just challenge you to never tell God, you don't know. I've tried this before and it didn't work. When we live with this heart posture of knowing truly who Jesus is and what he did for us and how much that he loves us, his silent little whisper will be a thunder in our hearts, and our answer is always going to be, nevertheless, I will anyway. I'll try it again. Obedience compelled by love doesn't make excuses why it won't work. Sometimes in life, the circumstances, they don't add up. We say, God, I'm tired. Tried it before. And it becomes just a lot easier to stay on that shoreline than to go out there and take a risk. Look, I don't like deep waters. I don't like it either. I don't like the scary unknown. But if we stay on that shoreline, we can never expect a miracle. Verse 4, it says, now go where it is deeper. Up until this moment, These men were followers of Jesus. Like I said, they consider themselves followers. Simon Peter even calls him master. But this daybreak moment changes everything. They could have stayed there on that shoreline, but that's not ever where we catch what God has for us. The greatest miracles are out in the deep and often don't make any sense. And I don't know about you, but I'm done with living an okay, decent, pretty little life of just getting by. I want to do the things that are impossible. I want it to be so big that people have to say that has to be God, because clearly Tori had nothing to do with that. Living decent and okay and mediocre is not how you were created, and I can promise you, you will never, ever be satisfied in that. Jesus has made you for so much more. Everything that he is, everything that he speaks is abundance. And it was never his will for Peter just to live this life of, oh, I'm just going to go out, catch a few fish, bring them in and sell them and go home to my wife and make a living that way. There's so much more that he had for him. But first, Peter had to believe that Jesus was capable of the impossible, even when it didn't make sense. And he had to try again. Often I think that we start strong. We start with this passion, this excitement of, God spoke it, so I'm going to do it, and it's going to be amazing. And then we get a month and a year down the road, and we still aren't seeing with our eyes what we can see with our hearts. And it becomes weighty and difficult, and we just become kind of creatures of routine and just going through the motions of, well, I told God I would do this, so I'm going to do it. But our heart is not in it, and we're not anxiously awaiting a miracle. In verse 7, it says, a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Peter's obedience did not just fill his boat. Don't miss that. It also filled that of his friends. Our life decisions in following Jesus will always, always affect those around us. And let me tell you something. That story about my sister, she would tell you herself today how many times that she's gone back to that story in her own life of remembering who Jesus is for her. And she's been able to use it in other stories with other people, because God's just that good, and he never, ever just wants to fill your boat. I just want that to be clear. It's never just about you. And that's a hard thing to get over sometimes, but it's true. He always, always is going to have it affect those people around you. In verse 5, whenever he says master, that language was more of a respect. Sir, I'm familiar with you. I respect you. But in verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. This man, Jesus, that was once respected by Peter, all of a sudden became his Lord. He gave him supreme authority and called him God. Nothing about Jesus changed in that moment, but everything about Peter did. Because he saw who he really was. Jesus doesn't change. He had been the same the day before when he was at his mother-in-law's house, when he stood on that shoreline, but all of a sudden there was light and Peter saw it. It's a picture of exactly what happens when we have that encounter with Jesus, when he does something so unbelievable out of any character that we could ever have, when he's so gracious and so loving toward us, and we have this Isaiah moment of, woe is me, I'm undone. What am I doing here? I'm standing here among people with unclean lips. I have unclean lips, and I've seen the King. Now what do I do? But I love that in verse 9, Jesus's response. No, it's not verse 9, it's verse 10. His reply to Simon is, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And you know what? He didn't let Peter wallow in that shame or that feeling of, oh my gosh, I'm totally overwhelmed. Immediately, he said, no, don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. And not only that, he spoke life and destiny and calling over him and said, you're not going to be the same as you used to be, and it's okay. I've called you to something greater, and I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid, but I'm calling you into something greater. And he does the same with us. When we come to that moment of being undone before the King, immediately he meets us in our surrender with identity. And he speaks, this is who you are, because this is who I've made you. This is what you're going to do, because I'm great. Not because you're great, which you are, it's wonderful, but it's because of him. And in our surrender, we always, always find identity in Christ. In verse 11, it says, and as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. This entire story, beautiful. It's awesome. The miracle. But this right there is the greatest part. We can hope for miracles. I see many people who build their lives hoping for miracles, hoping for the manifestations of the Holy Spirit and saying, this is what it's about. This is what we're going to do. When he does this, and then that miracle comes, and you know what they forget to do? Leave it all behind and follow Jesus. And if you think about that moment when they came in and those boats were full, overflowing with fish, and look, I don't know much about the fish market these days, but you could sell those surely and make month's wages. There was provision there for Peter. The miracle included provision, and still Peter said, it's not worth it. Jesus, you are. And when he does a miracle, and he will, again and again and again in our lives, let us never forget that it's all about him. Every miracle, the only reason Jesus does it is just to remind us, I'm good. I love you. I want what's best for you. And I promise if you leave those fish behind on the shoreline, your life is going to be so much greater and so much more abundant than just some simple fish could feed you. Even though, yes, it's a miracle. Even though, yes, it's amazing. It's all about Jesus. Peter may have thought that he needed a miracle. Everybody ever felt that way? Praying, God, I need this miracle. I need this miracle. But in the moment that the miracle happened, he realized what he actually needed was a new revelation of who Jesus was. It's always what we need is a real, true revelation of who Jesus is in the light of his glory. There's so many more stories about Peter. I feel like he's a try it again kind of guy. His life was a continual picture of the fact that we need the truth of the word to keep us in line. And even though he was part of these miraculous signs and wonders alongside of Jesus, there's still something in him that Jesus knew and understood that needed to be broken in Peter. Our calling and the very thing that we will ever do always has to come through the brokenness of the cross. I'm going to explain that to you. Jesus called Peter the rock on which he would build his church. And he continually, as we see in Scripture, speaks destiny and life over Peter's life. But he understood something that Peter didn't just yet. The story of Peter is about us too. Jesus working on us to become that rock, working out all that self-reliance, all the pride, and bringing us to the end of ourselves through the cross. Peter could have never become who he was supposed to be without the cross. And I love that we see that here, because he was doing great things, and here he was following Jesus and part of this miraculous ministry, but he still had to go through the brokenness of the cross. In Matthew 26, 31, it says, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. I just want to stop there for a minute. Listen, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what Peter is going to do, and he's already got a plan of restoration, knowing he's going to have to die first, and then these guys are going to be kind of clueless, and what are we doing with our life? And he's already told them, when that happens, I'm going to meet you back at the shoreline of Galilee. Peter declared, even if everybody else deserts you, I will never desert you. Peter thought, my whole life has changed. Everything I know to be true is different. I will never desert you. He felt strong in himself to say that. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, This very night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. Nope, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. There's something about the cross that changes us completely. When we really allow, like, you know, Jesus was broken. His body was broken for us. Yes, for our healing. Yes, for our sins. But also to represent to us that we have to be broken too. And for Peter, he was so sure that he would never, ever deny Jesus. And I don't know how many of you feel that way, that you've gotten to a point ever in life where it's like, no matter what happens, I'm never going to walk away. No matter what happens, I'm always going to believe this. I'm always going to stand firm. I'm always going to be strong. And then something happens. And for Peter, that was Jesus dying. And all of a sudden, all this stuff comes up out of him that he's like, what is this? Where is this coming from? I thought I was strong. I thought that we were good. I thought I believed everything I said I believed. But it's amazing how God will use situations in your life just to remind you, hey, there's still some stuff. Kind of needs to get worked out. You're kind of leaning on yourself a little too much. Because Jesus, whenever he was having that conversation with Peter, Peter was so sure of himself that he would not ever deny Jesus, but that was all on his own merit. Saying, I won't. I mean, I don't know about everybody else, but I won't ever deny you, Jesus, because I think, and Jesus says, Peter, Peter, you don't know yet, but this has so little to do with you and so much to do with me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and set up a plan for that time after you deny me, and we'll have another conversation, and I'll remind you once again of who you are. So we go to John 21, verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, just like he said he would. And I wonder if they remembered in that moment when they're out in a boat again, if they remember Jesus did say he would show up here. I wonder if he knew he would find us a mess after he died and rose again, like Peter's off denying him. We're all following whatever he does because it says Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old way of life. And they all say, we'll come too. They're all in this moment where the greatest thing that they had ever experienced, their whole life had been changed. And they were walking this out. And all of a sudden, all of their sureness and all of their security in themselves of knowing for sure that they would never deny Jesus, they're all just sitting around the Sea of Galilee again, back where they started. We'll come too, they said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night, just like before. At dawn, at daybreak, Jesus was standing on that beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. And then he said, "Because he's so good, throw out your net on the right side, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, I love that he jumped in the water and swam for him like, okay, I'm back in. I'm trying again. I'll be the first one to get to him. Nobody's going to get there before me, even after everything that had happened. And when he got to that shore, what he found was Jesus had already made him breakfast. He had a fire. He already had the fish, but he said to Peter, "Hey, bud, just bring the ones you caught. Bring a couple that you caught because I want you to feel like you did something here. So bring a couple of your fish, but I've already got everything that you need." And he met him there, and you know what he said? He said, "Listen, you are called to lead my people. I know you may have forgot for a minute because of your own doubt and because of your own failure, but I'm not going to let you forget. You're called to lead my people. This is who you are. This is what I made you for. And I came all the way back, planned it long in advance to come and meet you here today to tell you this." And as I looked in the Bible, after the resurrection, Mary recognized Jesus because he called her name. The disciples recognized him when he showed his wounds. And Peter recognized Jesus because of the abundance of the promise of his word. And all three of those things are the same for you. He calls you by name. You can see him when he calls you by name. when he shows you what he's done for you, and when he says, I want to make your life abundant. I want every promise to be yes and amen. Come and follow me. The moment that Peter sees Jesus, he says, I'm going to try again. It's the fulfillment of Peter's call. Even in his failure, Jesus comes to seek him out and remind him what he was made for. And I really believe he wants to remind you too. You know, in Peter's life, if you keep going a little bit further, you get on like to Galatians and it gets a little bit, you know, he's just still struggling with some stuff, but it doesn't change that he had this encounter with Jesus and he's still saying, I'm still pliable. I get it now. I get it that I don't know everything. I get it that I'm not always going to understand, but I want to serve Jesus. And just like Peter, it's a new day. Jesus is standing on that shoreline, I believe, today, and it's dawn. And then he says, look, I know that you might have had a failure. I know that you might not be so sure anymore, but I still have a way, and it still is the way of the impossible. And things that you once thought that I had spoken to you, they're still true. And I'm going to make a way through the impossible things just to remind you of who I am. He's just that good. He's just that faithful. And at the end of that miracle, when all those fish are lying on the shore, let us not forget. It's not really about the fish. It's not really about the miracle. And it's always about Jesus. Let's stand.
Thanks for listening today. We pray this message encourages you. If you have any questions or you'd like to learn more about us as a church, you can always visit us online by going to lifechurchstl.com.